Good morning, Westgate. How's everybody doing? All right, well, let's worship. Hey. Sing of the freedom we have in Jesus. Hey. Don't want to speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense. I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell. Come on. Heart of hell, I'm going free. I'm going free. Hey!
Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. I'm going free.
I won't go back again. That's just not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man. I'm going free. I'm on a narrow road. It's paved with grace and hope. It's gonna lead me home. I'm going free. I'm going free. Yeah.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is my liberty.
Come on.
Glory, glory, hallelujah, you threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is my liberty.
I'm going free. I am free. I am free indeed. Are you free? I am free. I am free indeed. Shout it out.
We are free.
Shackles in feeling this morning, Westgate Chapel?
Oh, guys. 9 a.m. was like way louder. How we doing this morning, baby? That's a little bit better. All right. I'm so thankful that you guys are here this morning. It is a beautiful day. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Dan, and I have the amazing privilege, of being the middle school pastor here at Westgate. And I say it every time I'm up here, and I'm going to say it until the day that it's not true, which I don't think that day will ever come, but I love my job. I love what I get to do. All these students right here in the back, they're awesome, and I love them, and it's great to serve them. It's great to serve them. And so we're actually going to get to them in a few minutes here, but just a few things before we get started. As you walked in, I hope you grabbed your sermon notes. Right here is what they look like. And if you haven't, we have our ushers in the back that have some for you. So if you didn't get that, just put your hand up. You don't have to walk out. They'll come and they'll serve you. It's beautiful. It's like a 4-star restaurant. And so what this is, it kind of helps you keep track of what we're talking about this morning. You can write notes, things like that. There's information on the back of what goes on a Sunday morning. So if you don't have this, I'd encourage you to grab that. And we're also taking communion this morning. And so if you didn't grab those elements on the way in, what you can do is our ushers as well, they have those communion elements. If you didn't get them, put your hand up. They'll come down the aisle and they'll give you those for sure. And also, thirdly, in your pews in front of you, there is something called a connection card. And what that simply is that is a way for us as Westgate Chapel to stay connected to you. Whether you've been here for 50 years or it's your first day here, we want to know who you guys are. We're not going to track you down. We're not going to show up at your house unless you want us to. But we want to stay involved in your guys' lives. We want to pray for you. We want to know what's going on. We want to know how God is working in your life and how we can be a part of your life in that. And so if you have any prayer requests or anything like that, or you want to get to know how to get connected here at Westgate, fill that out. You can put it in those little bins in the back, or you can go to one of our guest serve centers in the main entrance, and they will gladly greet you with a smile and answer any question that you have. They might hopefully have the answers. And so again, I'm so thankful that you guys are here worshiping with us. And now, I would like this large group of individuals to come up front, please. A little quicker than last time. You guys, everyone's like, not sure what to do. Let's just pile in. We had a first practice run. You guys got it. Right? It's going to be awesome. Come on, yeah. Give it up for him. Give it up for him. All right, scoot up a little bit. Guys, we had a practice run. Come on. Made me look bad. All right. Don't step on any cords. All right, so we are going to Life this weekend, or this week. Come on, yeah. Life. I absolutely love the Life trip. It has a special place in my heart because Life, when I was their age, was the moment where God called me to do what I do right now, and that's to be a youth pastor. And so this trip, it's a big deal. Like, it's a whole lot of fun. There's all this crazy stuff happening. But also, this is a moment and a time where, like, God meets these students right where they're at. And so we have 73 of them going, which is absolutely insane. They're not all up here right now. But 73 students going to Life this year. And it's going to be, yeah, come on. It's going to be so good. And we're just really excited to see what God is going to do in their lives. And so what we want to do this morning is I'm going to ask you to put your hand up as I pray over them. And I want to pray just a blessing over them this week, but also protection over them. Because going on a trip like this, they want to step into what God has for them. And that's the exact opposite of what the enemy wants. And so they need protection. And so we're going to pray over them today. But also, as you're going throughout your week, as you're grocery shopping, as you're taking your kid to soccer, as you're at work, and they pop in your mind, pray for them. Pray for their hearts, their souls, their minds, that the Lord will protect them and keep them, and that they can have an amazing experience, and that God is going to do something big in their life. And so right now, I just ask that you put your hand out if you feel comfortable, and we're just going to pray over you guys. Sound good? Okay. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift these students up to you. Lord, I thank you for their lives. Lord, you created them, you molded them, you have a purpose for them, and you knew that this week in 2022, they'd be going to this Life Conference, all 73 of them. And so, Lord, I pray that you go before them, that you protect them, their souls, their minds, their hearts, as they're going to be inundated and flooded with your word, with worship, and the enemy's going to be working hard to distract them, to keep their minds off you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just surround these students and it should be moving in their hearts, moving in their minds, overpowering the enemy so they can stay focused, they can stay centered, and they can be ready for what you have for them, God. Because I believe that you have something for every single one of these students this weekend and this week. What that is, we don't know yet, but we're excited to see it happen. So God, I pray a blessing over these students. And God, I pray that their hearts begin to get prepared for what's about to happen this week. God, I am expecting you to work, and I am so excited to watch it. So Lord, be with these students. Protect them. Bless them. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, y'all can get out of here. There we go, there we go. Also, be praying for the leaders as well. They're going to need a whole lot of energy this week because it's Monday to Monday. We're driving. We're going to be a little uncomfortable, but it's going to be a phenomenal time. So don't forget to pray for those leaders because we get to deal with all these guys this week. But it's going to be a blessing. And so just join me in prayer as we hop back into worship. God, man, this is all about you. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about you, God. So I pray as we're singing these songs, we're not just singing words, that we're worshiping you, God, with our hearts and with our lives, that you are honored and glorified with where our hearts are at right now, not with how we sound, not with how we look, but where our hearts are at. We love you, Jesus, in your name.
casting down their crowns around the glassy sea. All the saints adore thee and praise your majesty.
Your great name, Jesus. praise your great name because you are worthy. You are holy. You sent your son to die on the cross for us. You are love. We love you and we just praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning to just praise you, Lord, and to learn more from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and our minds. Prepare us for what you have for us, Lord. Help us to learn this morning from your word and to take that and to put it into practice. Lord, you are with us every step of the way. Every day of this week, Lord, you are faithful, and I know you will be. We thank you for that. We love you, and we give you all these praises, our worship, and this time that we have with you here together today. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Have a seat. How you guys doing this morning? Yeah, there's a vibe in this room. What was that guy's name? Elton? Is it Elton? Eldon. Man, Alvin brought the fire. He'd been counting down a Leonard Skinner concert. I mean, that guy was in. Let's give it up for Leonard. Enter, Eldon. Third try is a charm. I had Leonard on the mind, you know what I mean? Then we got Dan. Looks like he's trying to be in Maverick Top Gun this morning. Yeah, Miles Teller. Huh? You look like Miles Teller. Miles Teller's in right now, bro. He's doing good things. Is that Goose? No, that's Goose's son. Guys, if you haven't seen Top Gun, you need to get yourself to see Top Gun. First, listen to the message this morning, but go see Top Gun in theaters. That movie is fire. One more note that has nothing to do with the message. My man from Top Gun over here was praying, and he had you reaching out your hand way too long. So, veteran move. Don't do so much Iron Man, do catcher's mitt right on your knee. And next time, if you're going to have him reach that long, I mean, I'm sweating. My arm is out there. It's like, man, he's got me praying this morning. All right. Welcome to Westgate Chapel, where we just talk about nonsense for 30 minutes before we get into anything. My name is Justin Thornton, and I won't be preaching here again. I'm one of the pastors in the district. I'm in charge of church planning for Michigan and Northwest Ohio for the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Westgate happens to be one of our home churches. We love Westgate. We also love the scriptures. Would you turn with me to Matthew 6 this morning? Turn with me to Matthew 6 this morning. We're in a series called Abide, where we're learning spiritual disciplines. And I need today. Because when it comes to my prayer life, which is the topic, your prayer life, I feel inadequate. If I'm to be honest, if I'm to be frank, you know, Satan was in my drawer, you know, this morning and this week telling me how inadequate I was on this topic. And I've been feeling this way. I feel inadequate about my prayer life. I enter this kind of shame cycle where I don't pray enough or I don't know how to pray. And then Satan gets to me and I feel like, what's the point in praying if I don't pray enough? And I'm supposed to be a pastor and how come I don't have a great prayer life? And he just kind of gets me in this cycle and I just feel inadequate about my prayer life. But here's the thing about Jesus. He's a good teacher. He's the good teacher. And I am my kid's teacher, right? Like I love teaching my kids. I teach my kids pretty much everything. That's one of my primary roles in life. This week, I just counted up. What did I teach them this week? I taught my son how to play better in FIFA, all right? Because I'm very competitive. It doesn't matter what it is. FIFA is a soccer video game, if you don't know. I taught my daughter how to cut tomatoes right, where you get a nice hot knife going, to nice clean slices. I taught my youngest daughter how to play checkers well. She's a shark now. She's got way too much confidence in checkers. She thinks she's going to take everybody because I taught her three or four things. But I'm a teacher, right? I'm a good teacher. I'm their father. And I know I'm going to lose them the moment I make them feel inadequate at something. I know I'll lose them. So that's my one goal, is don't make them feel inadequate. Just walk them slowly in how to do something in love. I don't always accomplish that, but that's my goal. And Jesus doesn't want you to feel shame about your prayer life. He doesn't want you to feel shameful. He doesn't want you to feel inadequate. You know, so lose. He wants to teach you how to pray. So this morning, the rabbi, the good teacher, sits his disciples down, and he just teaches them how to pray. You excited? I'm excited to learn. And sometimes it's helpful to just confess before. Would you confess? Anybody else feel inadequate in their prayer life? Yeah. There's big numbers in the first. Pretty much every hand went up. And that's us coming humbly before the teacher to let him teach us. So let's go right into the scripture, and then we'll break it down verse by verse. We're in Matthew 6 once again. I know this is a paper Bible church where you have actual Bibles. I know you flip notes. I'm really excited about that. The only thing I'm not excited about is these things. I'm trying to pray in the first service, and I'm like, good thing Jesus didn't have these things. I can't open them and pray at the same time. Give me a break. We all got things to work on. Okay, here we go. Verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Look at a neighbor and say, like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's just holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our sins, our brokenness, as we have also forgiven our debtors, those who owe us something because they broke our hearts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Should we pray since we're talking about prayer this morning? Make sense? Let's pray. Good rabbi, good teacher, we come and we just sit at your feet. We feel inadequate. We feel broken. We feel like we don't have the answers. And we don't really feel like we have great prayer lives. And so we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was thinking this morning about this relationship that I have with this moment of teaching and preaching. It's an odd relationship. It's a relationship I love. I've been doing it for about 17 years or so. And I love this relationship. Most of you wouldn't even date this person called preaching and teaching, right? For you, the fear of public speaking is pretty high up there. It's up there with snakes and being buried alive and a goose attack. Come on, y'all. We got to put geese up there higher, right? Other day I was running. I got apparently too close to a goose, and he came at me just like that. I'm like, I wasn't even near him, really. But they're basically raptors, right? They're raptors. They're in Jurassic World. So anyways, we'll put them up on the list. For you, public speaking might be somewhere up there, and that's okay. For me, I love this relationship with preaching. And in those 800 sermons or so, 40 to 60 times a year for 17 years, in those 800 sermons or so, here's what I've learned. Motive and manner matter, and they often lead to outcomes. Motive and manner in what I'm doing, the faithful act of preaching the word of God or whatever you're doing, motive and manner matter, and they often lead to outcomes, faithful or unfaithful outcomes. Now, God is who God is, and I am who I am, and he can use me in spite of me, and he often does. But I've learned that motive and manner matter to God. Motive of utmost importance to God. And manner matters. And it often leads to outcomes. Like if my motives in preaching and crafting together a message and studying the scriptures, if my motives are off, if they're to appease people or make you think that I'm a good orator or speaker, if it's to impress you, it's often those sermons that fall flatter than a pancake on a cold kitchen floor. Right? I'm barely done with amen and you're out the door. It's like, okay, pastor, maybe it was they were hungry. Well, it was the 9 o'clock service, so they couldn't have been that hungry, right? And they're just bang, they're out the door. I know it was bad. When my manner is off, when the manner in which I conduct myself is pride over the scriptures, hovering over the scriptures, and I conduct myself like a ham, my wife will tell you I could be a ham. I could be a full ham sandwich sometimes, right? if that's the manner in which I conduct myself in front of the scriptures and in front of you, trying to, again, impress you with my vocabulary or my ability to be in order or my ability to speak, it's those sermons that lack anointing, they lack power, they lack the meekness of Jesus, the representation of Jesus. And maybe people are impressed by what I say, but they're unchanged by the word of God. Maybe they're impressed by a presentation, but they're unchanged by the transforming, living word of God. If I will come up here with good motive and good manner, good motive, humbled before the scriptures, just hoping to faithfully read them and explain them, just a faithful reading and explanation of the scriptures, the faithful scriptures that God has strung together throughout the centuries with the motive of love and the manner of power, if I will just lay them before you, and if you will come just to sit at the rabbi's feet and let him teach you, if you will have humility, if you will have surrender, if you will have, you know, self-awareness and actual brokenness in who you are and what you're struggling with, that God can do anything in this room. He can transform your life. He can transform your marriage. He can break you free from addiction. Anything could happen. He could bring you salvation. I gave my life to Christ in a room just like this, in a faithful surrender just like this. I decided to become a pastor in a room just like this, in a faithful surrender, motive and manner, in front of the word of God. God can do anything if our motives and our manners are correct. Anything. Motive and manner matter, and they often lead to outcomes. That's why, in another life, I'm a detective with a mustache like Dan's. That's why the first thing a detective looks for when they see the manner in which a crime is committed is what? Motive. For those of you that listen to true crime podcasts, motive. That's the first thing to look for. That's why your marriage is often defined by motive and manner. Your spouse, maybe 6 months in, can watch the manner in which you do something and determine your motive and determine if they like that manner and that motive of that thing that you're doing. It's very quick. We're 13 years in now. There's no hiding. So think about it. Vacuuming. The manner in which you're vacuuming is violent and petulant. This is you across the floor. Fine. You haven't done the dishes in 3 months, but here I am. Right, the manner in which you're doing something is violent and petulant and childish. The motive is you have unresolved issues, clearly. Do you think that your spouse is going to like that? I mean, some of the wives in the room are like, I don't care. He could wear a sombrero and a bow tie and be angry, and I don't care, as long as he vacuums. In the first service, I had him in spandex, and I thought that was maybe a little bit too much. But now I brought it up anyway. So now we all have the problem either way. The point is, motive and manner matter, and they often lead to outcome, faithful outcomes or unfaithful outcomes. So it's no wonder when the good teacher gets to the topic of prayer, he hits first motive, what the bedrock of your soul should look like, your heart, your motives, your simple motives deep down. And then he hits the manner in which you should pray. And he builds manners into your relationship with God. He builds manners into your prayer life. And first, if you peeked ahead, if you went 1 through 4 by accident and you're just reading the scriptures, I'm okay if you cheated with the scriptures, that's great. You realize that Jesus teaches on giving first. And what does he give us? Motive and manner. Here's motive and manner in giving. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Don't have manners like that. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be, here's the motive, that they may be praised by others. Some scholars suggest that this is an actual event, that there's an actual what's called shofar chest, and they would be at the temple, and they would be in public, and they would give into these shofar chests, and then someone would literally blow an ancient horn called a shofar. They would literally toot their own horn. So they would have this righteous act, what they considered righteous. They would do it before men to be praised by men and women, and they would toot their own horn. And what Jesus is saying is once a righteous act is done in self-righteousness, it's no longer righteous. They cancel each other out, like two negatives, like fries on a salad, right? Y'all, I was in Pittsburgh once. I was doing a little conference thing in Pittsburgh. I'm with my team. We're going to train some church planners, and we're hanging out, and we're getting some food in Pittsburgh, outside of Pittsburgh. And I order a salad with chicken on it, right? Being a good boy. I got self-control. Praise God. And the lady asked me, literally, do you want the fries on the salad or on the side? I looked at her with a confused gaze for a full 10 minutes. Like, why would you put fries on a salad? That makes the whole point is that it's healthy. And then you're just pouring saturated fat on the top. What's the point of that? So Jesus is saying, this is like fries on a salad. He probably wouldn't use that metaphor. Okay. just saying. But he says, fries on a salad. Your act, your righteous act done in self-righteousness is no longer righteous at all if it's to be praised by men. To be praised by a woman, to gain religious platform, to be seen by others, to be recognized by others. It's just a thing that we have now. The next generation is like, I just want to be seen, right? Which means it's a good thing. There's some good things, but there's also some things like you don't need to be seen. What you do doesn't need to be seen all the time. I just want to be heard. Not all the time, right? Some of it needs to be in secret, in private, just you and God. Some of it's for self-righteous reasons. Now, before we move into prayer and Jesus talking on prayer, let's recognize that Jesus doesn't often teach this way. If you've read the New Testament, you know that most of Jesus' teaching is in parable form and in questions. Right? The Pharisees will ask Jesus a question and he'll just be like, I'm gonna ask you a question right back. And they're like, huh? You know? Often the disciples are like, what did he just say? And then Jesus will be like, he who has ears to hear. And they're like, I got nothing. That's usually how Jesus teaches. But when it comes to prayer, giving, fasting, he gives us motive and manner and a full teaching. Why? Because these things are so deeply connected to our heart and our relationship with God. And wasn't that what this whole thing was about from the beginning? From creation to the relationship with the Israelites to Jesus being born to a virgin to his death, his resurrection, and him giving you the Holy Spirit was all about being in a deep relationship with you. And what relationship can hold water without good communication? If prayer in its most simple form is just communication with God, what relationship can hold water without good manner, good motive, communication? None. Now, some of us, we pray before meals, on holidays. We may agree with Pastor Rob when he prays. And that's it. And we wonder why our prayer life and our life with Jesus is more shallow than a kiddie pool. We just wonder why our lives aren't changing. We're not getting deeper. There's no fruit. So Jesus doesn't want us to live in shame. He doesn't want us to just feel inadequate. He's going to take the time to teach us the motive and manner of prayer. Let's go into those motives and those manners. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Motive. Just like giving, that they may be seen by others, to be praised by others. A spiritual discipline, if done to gain people's praise, if that's your motive, it just becomes a discipline, right? If your spiritual discipline is done with a false motive, it's just a discipline. It's nothing. Look, motive is very simple. If you're wondering what your motive is on something, it's very simple. If you're getting into complexities deep down dark and I wonder if my motive is this, I wonder if my motive is this, you're probably searching the wrong places. A motive is very simple. And the motive here is very simple. And it's not in your notes, but you can write this down since you're note takers. The motive of prayer is just connecting to your Father. That's it. Just connecting to your Father. Nothing else. most of the time, no one sees it. 90% of the time, 90% of the iceberg, no one sees it. It's alone in secret. You don't get a sticker. You don't get a Jesus sticker on your chore chart. Nobody gives you any praise. Nobody gives you any reward. Nobody recruits you to any team. Nobody's like, man, we got to get Nancy on the prayer board now. Most of the time, no one sees it. And that's your reward. Right? Jesus isn't saying you need a private faith. He's not saying don't pray in public. Right? Jesus prayed in public himself. The Jews prayed 3 times a day, often in public. The Holy Spirit comes on the 120 while they're in public in the upper room all together. Jesus is not saying you need a private faith. He's just saying, here's the unadulterated, unhindered motive of prayer. Just connect to your Father. Nothing else. No one sees it. It's in private. Sure, the public stuff will come later. Once you've learned good motive and good manner. But just connect to your Father. Look, the real reward and rewards in your relationship with God happen in the private places, not the public places. That's where all the reward lies. In the private places, not the public place. Because the public place is full of platform and posturing and religion and people being able to see you and people being able to give you credit. The real reward happens in that secret prayer closet where it's just you and your Father and you're all of yourself. If you're a puddle mess, you're a puddle mess. If you're full of joy, you're full of joy. If you're giddy, you're giddy. It happens right there in that secret place, not in the public spaces. That's why he continues. And by the way, I want to go back because I don't want you to think that Jesus is being flippant here and combative when he says, truly I say to you, they've received the reward. He's not like Dirty Harry. He's not saying they get what's coming to them, okay? Wow, that was a reference. That went way back, huh? Dirty Harry. I don't even know if he said anything like that, okay? Ancient Wild West. He's saying, look, their reward in the first place was to be seen, was to be praised. And if that's their reward, it's no reward at all, but they're going to get that. You can get that. You could have that. If that's what you want in life, to be a famous Christian, to be locally famous Christian, you can have that. You can have a great Twitter page, a great YouTube page, whatever. But most of the faithful followers of Jesus, nobody knows. Nobody's ever heard of. I heard someone the other day say, the people who are famous in heaven are unknown on earth. I thought that was so good. I wish it was mine. It wasn't. Jesus says, here's your motive. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, he's not calling for a private faith. He's not calling to only pray in secret. He's saying, here's the unadulterated motive of prayer. The unadulterated, unhindered motive of prayer. That's why Jesus continues to harp on this point. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For as they think they will be heard for their many. Look, Jesus is preaching to somebody, right? He's preaching to somebody in this room. Because, you know, these church potlucks, here we are, we're all cranky. All right, we have no creativity at these church potlucks. Everybody's got 12 pounds of potato salad. There's potato salad, chips, and soda. We're all cranky. And the pastor asked John to pray. And here goes John. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We know John. Jehovah Jireh. God, our provider. John, relax. Just pray for the food so we can eat this terrible potato salad. We can move on with our lives, right? He's preaching to somebody today. This is what happens, though. We perform. He says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If there's performance, if there's pomp, if there's circumstance, if there's this and that and frump and frill, it's probably not for Jesus. It's probably not for the Father. It's probably for you. It's probably for your performance. It's probably false motive. Let me say this about motive before we move into the manner. Jesus can speak to you in your motives. The Holy Spirit can be really loud in your motives. If you can get to a place in your prayer life where you're honest with yourself and you discover your true motive, the Holy Spirit can work with that. The Holy Spirit can, that's clay that the Holy Spirit can mold. If you can find that simple, like, what is my real motive here? For doing this thing? For serving this way? For speaking this way? For giving this way? What's my real motive here? And if it's false, the Holy Spirit can work with that. It's hard for the Holy Spirit to work with someone who's lying to themselves. Because it's your choice, it's your free will to lie to yourself. But if you have false motives for praying, if you have false motives for giving or fasting or any of these spiritual disciplines, check that. The unadulterated, unhindered motive of prayer is just connect to your Father. Here's the first manner. He's going to build some manners. Actually, he's going to frame it first. He says, pray then like this. Pray then like this. Now, here's the temptation. He's going to tell us how to pray. We're going to go, let me bottle up this prayer and let me microwave it and put it on high, on 10. Let's pray it before baseball games and before dinner. And now we have a prayer life, right? We want a microwavable Hot Pocket prayer life. Remember the Hot Pockets? Boiling hot lava on the outside, freezing cold ice on the inside. Your tongue lost taste for 6 months. Some of you didn't have COVID. You actually just bit into the Hot Pocket. You're wondering why you can't taste. There it is. But that's what we want. Give me the answer. Tell me the formula. Tell me what I pray more so that I can have a dynamic prayer life. We put it in the oven. We put it on high. Boom, we're done. Jesus is going to give us slow cooking, simmering ingredients to build into our prayer life. Because it's a prayer life. It's not a prayer event. It's a life. There's ups, there's downs, there's middles, there's few words, there's thousands of words. It's a life. So he's going to build it slow. Build slow cooking ingredients. It's less like a Hot Pocket and more like family pizza night. Does anybody else do family pizza night? Perfect. Three, we're the best in the room. Get into heaven first. All right. Not really. That's not good theology. Okay. Here's family pizza night. I'm just going to break it down for you. It's my favorite night of the week. We do it pretty much every week when we have time for it, okay? And family pizza night starts in the morning. I pull the dough out of the freezer, and I put it in the fridge so that it can defrost slowly. That's important. I come back out somewhere around late afternoon, right before dinner time, about an hour before dinner time, and I put on my man apron. It's my man apron. My wife loves this part. She likes the way I look at the man. She's like, hey, I'm like, what's up? All right. I don't think she thinks it's a good looking apron. I think she's just excited that I'm going to cook and she's not. But she's like, hey, I'm like, what's up? And so we have a moment and then the kids come in and everyone's going to help out here besides Selah because she can't hold. That'd be inappropriate. Everyone's going to help out though and do something. We're cutting up veggies, we're cutting up tomatoes, we're cutting up the sausage, and we're putting it in, some bacon, and we're putting it in. We're cooking it a little bit. It's going to cook the rest in the oven. And then I have a history at Papa John's. It's my job in high school. It's great. And so I know how to, I get that dough out. Here it is. Here's my move. I got a little bounce to it, right? Every once in a while, boop, toss it up, catch it. And the kids are like, ooh. And I'm like, I know. It's good. It's really good. They're impressed every time. It doesn't take much, right? And then we just start to meticulously together decorate each of our pizzas, right? This is an hour and a half, 2 hour process together in relationship. We put it in the oven, and yes, it is an important result that these carbs come straight from heaven. I mean, these things, if I think that's what manna was. I think it was just pizza dough, okay? These things come straight from heaven. The result is important. But it's more about the process, isn't it? It's more about that me and my kids are like dancing around the kitchen. We got the music on. We're dancing around the kitchen. We're decorating things together. We're talking. There's no distractions. It's just us. We're hanging out. It's more about the process. Because everything good takes time. Everything good is slow. Nothing good is microwavable. Think about the way that God created everything. Everything good takes time. That's what God's going to do with your prayer life. He's going to build slow cooking ingredients and manners into your prayer life. And so now, hopefully we've set this up. But look, for some of us, this verse that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, it really scares us. Paul just says this, pray without ceasing. And those of us who are aiming for some sort of religious self-righteousness, we're like, oh, what does that even mean? Do I need to go into my prayer closet and pray from like morning till night and fast and not have a drink and just keep talking even when I don't have anything? Like, what does it mean? He just means this is not an event. Sure, you can put it on a time and you can pray the same time every day, but really it's just you opening the door, and the door is open all day. It never stops. And you can say 2 words at the grocery store or 10,000 words in the secret place. You can say 2 words in the mall as you're walking or 10,000 words where no one's watching. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down, sometimes it's three. Like on the way here, I'm going to let you in on this. It was so terrible. We saw a cat on the side of the road. I'm pretty sure the cat was done for. And we just prayed for that family right there. We didn't need to close our eyes or else I get in a crash. We didn't close our eyes. We just... real quick, Jesus, would you take care of that family? Would you love that family? In Jesus' name, amen. No one's gonna give us a star. No one's gonna put that prayer in a prayer book and get it published. That's most of our prayer life. It's up, it's down, but it's always open. We never cease. It's a life. Slow cooking, simmering ingredients. Our Father, here's the first one. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. The first thing he builds into our prayer life, here's some fill-ins for those of you that love that part. Our Father in heaven, the first thing he builds is identity. He builds identity into our prayer manners. What does that mean? Look, prayer is much more an identity exercise than it is a religious activity. Prayer is much more an identity exercise than it is a religious activity. Most of us see this as a religious activity. If it is that for you, you're just going to try to do it more. You're going to try to have different formulas. You're going to try a different fix. And you're always going to be on this prayer cycle where you're not praying that deeply. It's an identity exercise where you remind yourself who you are in the Father. Where you step into that identity every single day. Because you need a reminder every single day. Your primary identity is not father, son, daughter, construction worker, lawyer, nurse. That's not your primary identity. Your primary identity is you are a son loved by the Father. So much that he sent his only son to die for you. That's who you are. You're free. You're loved. You're bought with a price. This is who you are. You're a daughter of the King. He's given you power and giftings and enjoyment in him. And so this is an identity exercise. You just walk into his presence and remind yourself, this is who I am and this is who he is. He's not a vending machine. He's not a distant judge. He understands me. He loves me. I can be myself. If I'm broken, I can be broken. If I'm lost, I can be lost. If I'm tired, I can be tired. I don't have to fake it. This is my Father. Right? And the fathers in the room know this. They just want their kids to be able to be their kids in front of them. They just want all of their kid, whatever they're thinking. So this is an identity exercise. Remind yourself who you are. Because if you don't, yes, you'll treat them like a vending machine. You'll just walk in there, you'll ask for 3 things, and then you'll leave. And it won't do anything for your soul. He builds identity into your prayer life. Next, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Other is your name. Separate is your name. Big is your name. Hallowed be your name. Jesus builds posture into your prayer life, into your prayer manners. He says, your name is holy. It's separate. It's other. So yes, remind yourself that God is your Father, that you're walking in front of your Father. But then also let it build posture. Your posture should be low. It should be humble. It should be reverent, because this is a God who sits on a throne. He's holy. He's unimaginable. He's huge. Right? Look, the presence of the person that you're standing in front of determines your posture. Isn't that true in life? The presence of the person that you're standing in front of, it always determines your posture. Like if I'm in front of two people, I'm in front of my son, JD, and I'm in front of Denzel Washington, my posture is going to be different depending on who I'm talking to. Denzel Washington is my favorite actor, right? Yes, and all the women are like, amen, praise the Lord. I got some amens. That's the first amen I got all service right here. Denzel Washington, right? If I'm in front of JD, who am I? I'm his father. I'm his caretaker. I'm his lead discipler. I'm to lead him and love him. That's my posture. I'm not reverent, if I'm going to be honest. If I'm in front of Denzel, I'm going to have some reverence and humility. Oh, Mr. Denzel, I hope it's okay that you are both equal parts handsome and gangster. I hope it's okay that I say that your smile can light up a room and your scowl puts fear in your enemies. I hope it's okay that I watch your movies most Saturdays with a bowl of cereal dripping down my chin, even though I know all the lines and have seen, like, it'd be reverent. It'd be humble. You are standing before a holy God. How much more? So yes, bring all of yourself, but also don't bring bravado and pride. Let yourself melt before him. Look, the people who have seen God have melted. I think we think sometimes we're going to walk in front of God and we're going to, hey, what's up, man? Yeah, nope, we're going to melt. People can't even look on God. That's how holy he is. So yes, he's your father, but he's also really holy. So let it build your identity. Let it build your posture in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Next one, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus builds surrender. Look, we typically wake up and the first thing we want to do is build our own kingdom, right? We wake up like ants and we're like, here we go. I'm building my own kingdom today. I start with a cup of coffee. I'm making coffee. I'm making it efficiently. I'm moving around the kitchen. I'm getting ready to work. I'm a type A personality. I got a mission today, and my mission is typically to build my own kingdom. It's typically the American dream. A lot of us are building our own kingdom. We're building the American dream, and while we build the American dream, we're building a kingdom nightmare, because none of the values of the kingdom are the same as the American dream. Right, the kingdom is meek, it's mild, it's for the poor, it's for the people on the margins, it's for the broken, it's for the people in love with God, it's for the people who want to see God. The American dream is totally different. It's rich, it's big, it's grand. And if we're building our American dream, we're typically building a kingdom nightmare. Jesus says, wake up and surrender. Start your prayer off with surrender. Before you even ask for something, surrender to God's will, his kingdom, not your own. And Jesus embodied this, didn't he? Didn't Jesus embody this in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is about to die the most painful death of all time, a death that they, in crucifixion, that they invented a word for, not asphyxiation, that's how he died, but excruciating, right? This is the death he's about to die. And he's about to leave the people he loves, including his mother. I think his mom was on his mind. And here he is in the garden, the night before he's about to be crucified. And he's on his knees, and he's sweating sweat like drops of blood. He has a super sharp blood. He's in pain. And he says, Father, if you can take this cup. He shows his full humanity. He's fully God and fully man. He says, Father, if you could take this cup, if there's another way to do this, like if you're honest, if it was you, wouldn't there be another way to save humanity? Like, God, can we eat chicken wings and watch football and save humanity at the same time? Is that possible? But Jesus brings all of his humanity and his brokenness, and he says, if there's another way, could you take this cup? But not my will. Your will be done. He surrenders to the Father right there. And the father in pain has to build the kingdom. Have you surrendered lately? Have you gotten in front of the father and claimed your identity? Have you been humble and reverent? Next one. I love this one. Give us this day our daily bread. Today's bread. That's another way to say it. Jesus, will you give me today's bread? Not tomorrow's bread, not next month's bread, not next year's bread, just today's. Will you give me today's provision? Look, again, one of our tendencies, one of our broken states as Americans is we want to know next month. God, tell me what's going to happen next month. But this is a reference to the Israelites who are wandering around the wilderness. They don't have food. They're like, oh, snap, we don't have food. We better ask for food. They go to Moses. They ask Moses for food. Moses goes to God and asks for food. And God rains down what? Daily bread. Just today's bread. Just today's. Not tomorrow's. He says, if you go gather tomorrow's, and some of them do, some of them are selfish. Some of them are like, I want a full week. Why not? I'll put it in my store place in the tent. What happens? It spoils. Because they went and got something that wasn't theirs. Look, tomorrow is not yours. Stop being anxious about it. It's not supposed to be yours. And I'm terrified with you. I got you. My job has been to move my family around, to plant churches, and to take other jobs. And we've been to West Michigan and North Jersey and Jersey City and Toledo. And my kids are getting to a place where, I'm going to be honest, I just want to stay in Toledo. We got a nice house before the market went crazy. I'm good. I want to stay here. And I'm terrified because my job kind of lends to this, that he's going to move us at some point here. But it's not mine to know. I need to trust God for today. Just imagine peeking out of your tent and going, I hope God rains down food today. And just gathering today's. And then the next day, gathering today's. The next day, that's what Jesus is alluding to here. Can you pray for today's bread? He builds trust into our relationship with God. He builds trust into our prayer life. Next, two more. Stick with me. And forgive us our debts. That's our sins. Look, you know what it means to be in debt. We're in debt with our sins. So he's saying, cancel the debt for us. As we have also forgiven our debtors. One of my favorite scholars put forgiveness this way. Forgiveness is really hard, maybe even supernatural. But forgiveness is freedom. So Jesus is trying to build freedom into your prayer life. Do you know that you can get free every single day? Every single day you can get free. Because there are people that you have not forgiven, including yourself. And you think, I'm holding them in bondage. Ah, that couldn't be more false. You're holding yourself in bondage. The moment you have decided, I'm going to hold them in bondage, is the same moment you just put handcuffs on yourself. It's the biggest lie. That's one of Satan's favorite tactics. They're going to feel like they're holding them in bondage. And really, you're just holding yourself in bondage. Look, Jesus wants you to get free today. So I'm praying this prayer. I figured I better in preparation for this. And I started forgiving people. And then I realized I haven't forgiven myself for three major things that I did all the way back in high school. I went this long as a Jesus follower. And leader, I guess. And I still haven't allowed Jesus to forgive me for those three things. I'm not going to tell you what they are because my kids are here. Right? But there I am in a puddle on the floor. Just receiving freedom. He died for me. That's over. Let me just go to the Father. Let me forgive other people. Forgiveness is a selfish act. In its most redemptive form. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. He wants us to build freedom. Last one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right there and then, Jesus says, you can build warfare into your prayer life. You can pray over people and yourself. You can go to war. I went through a lot of war just getting up here to preach this. Oh, Satan had me. He was in my drawer. You're nothing. You're unworthy. Who are you? It's not good enough. It's weak. No one's going to get anything out of it. Just distracting me. Something happened on Friday. He's just bringing that up. And he's bringing up what happened on Friday, what those people might think about me. You ever been caught in that bondage? You have no clue what they think about you. But for a full 7 days, you're like, they think this about me. And you're in that bondage. And you're arguing with them in the rearview mirror, you know? You're arguing with yourself. You're shaming yourself. I've had Satan tries this pretty much every Friday, because on Saturday, I'm supposed to rest. I'm supposed to have a Sabbath. Without fail, every Friday, Satan tries to bring up this circumstance that I'm not supposed to be forgiven for. And then I'll finally call those people. I'll muster up the guts to call those people on Tuesday. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. I don't know what. And they're like, what are you talking about? They're like, I haven't thought a second about it. But here I am thinking the whole weekend about it. He says, you can build forgiveness and freedom right into that moment. You can build warfare right into that moment. You can combat Satan with the name of Jesus Christ. You can pray for people. We're going to pray here in a minute, which again, makes a ton of sense. Just one of those Sundays that just makes sense. And I'm going to teach you how to pray a little bit and what to do with this message. But I first want to just mention, what would happen if this church prayed? Not if just the pastor learned how to have a good prayer life, but what happened if the priesthood of believers realized that they could do warfare, realized that they could be free, realized that they could pray for their city, realized that prayer, this is something our denomination says all the time, prayer is the primary work of God's people. Because it's unleashing the power of God, not the power of man. What if you just realized that? Don't you think you would make a bigger dent in Toledo if you had a culture of prayer? If it seeped its fingers and its way into every single thing that you did? So, the answer is not complicated. Remember, the motive is simple. You just want to connect to your Father. Let's give you a little bit of something to do over the next month, okay? Because again, this is a slow process. For as many weeks as you need to, just show up at the same place. For me, it's a walk around my neighborhood. My kids are a little bit loud in the morning and I just need to go. Love you. But for me, it's a walk around. Just go to the same place. Maybe it's a car, maybe it's whatever. And just ask Jesus, Jesus, will you teach me how to pray? It's not in your notes, but maybe you want to write that down. Just, will you teach me how to pray? And pray that as long as you want. 6 months. I had a buddy pray that for 2 years. Teach me how to pray. And you could start with this prayer. When you're done with that, when you feel like your heart is correct, start with this prayer. And you could pray this line for line. And keep praying that until you get to the point where I'll show you in a minute where you can pray it in your own words. You can pray in your own words. So let's do that now. I'm going to pray it in my own words. I'm going to show you how you can use it as form and not formula. Would you bow your heads with me? My Father, who loves me like a son, who sits on a throne, who is holy, who is other, who is big. You're amazing, you're miraculous, you're huge. Everything sits under your feet. And you're my Father. I can't believe you love me like a father. I was a son. It's still a revelation that happens every day in my soul. holy is your name. God, will your kingdom come in Westgate Chapel and in my life? Not our will, not my will, not my formula, not my plan. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We love the diversity of heaven, and we're a divided people. We love the purity of heaven, and we're a broken and dark people. So will you bring kingdom down to our soul, to our heart, to our mind, to our church, to our city? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, can we have today's bread? Just today's. We don't need 6 months from now. I just want today's bread. Thank you that I have a house with a roof and food. I pray for the people that don't have those things. I come before you like my 5-year-old daughter and pray for the people who live on the streets. I think you love those prayers so much. I pray for the people on the corners. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive me, Jesus, for my sins, for my brokenness. I forgive those people in my mind that I won't mention right now. But I forgive those people. And lead me not into temptation. When I'm parenting alone, when my wife is at work, I often have the temptation to be angry, to be short, to be quick. Help me love my kids in gentleness, truth. Because that's what they deserve. We love you, Jesus. Will you teach us how to pray? In Jesus' name.
Nothing is a sacrifice. Use me how you want to, God, and have your throne within my heart. I hear you call.
Anybody else who missed communion cups, if you didn't get one, would you just raise your hand? Let the ushers come down and make sure people get them. We got one over there. We got some people over here. Here come the ushers. They're just finding this out right now. So they're like, oh, we're coming. Here we come. Yeah. Thanks, Justin. Good communication. Good motive, good manner. Communion is about repentance and reflection and a moment between you and Jesus and his crucifixion and what it means, right? It's you discovering what it means for his body to be broken for you and his blood to be poured out for you. And that meets you different depending on who you are. So for some of you, you feel like you have a really inadequate prayer life. Jesus died for you. Good teacher, and he's alive, and he sent you his Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you. For some of you, you feel like, I just need to forgive people, and that really stuck out to you, or you decide, I need to forgive myself. I need to allow God to forgive me, and that's the moment you'll have. So as these are being passed out, let's close our eyes. I'm just going to give you 20 seconds to take in what you need the crucifixion for. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was poured out for you. What do you need that for? What do you want to talk to God about today? You don't need to have a lot of words. Let's just sit here. All right, if you'll peel the drink open. Jesus says this in Luke, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And then he has him take a drink of this wine. For him, it meant this is my blood being poured out for you. You can find purity. You can find wholeness in me, is what he says. He didn't say it word for word, but this is what this is communicating. So would you close your eyes again and just take 20 seconds before you take the cup, reflect on his blood being poured out for you. It can heal you. By his stripes we are healed. Pray for healing if you need healing. Pray for a prayer life if you need a prayer life. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for the brokenness that you're feeling. Pray for the anxiety that you're feeling. Whatever it is, just spend a moment with the Father. The other interpretation of our daily bread is that Jesus is the bread of life and we can ask for more of him every single day. His body was broken for you. His body was broken so that you could be made whole. His body was shattered so that you could be put back together at a soul level. Would you peel that? I don't know if it's the bottom or the top. I did it the first service and I'm a man, so I can't do two things at once. So I just gave up. Would you peel the bottom of the top, whatever it is, and just take out the bread? Just take 20 seconds with your eyes closed. What does God want to make you whole in? His body is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. How's he going to make you whole? What do you need to be put back together in? And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take that body, take that blood if you haven't already. For those of you that are new to the faith, I know that that all feels kind of weird. But it's just symbolism that Jesus died for your sins. Just remember him. Pray with me. We remember you, Jesus, that you died for all this, that you paid the ultimate price, and that you said, "It's better that I now go," so that we could have the Holy Spirit. And so we receive your Holy Spirit and what your Holy Spirit is trying to counsel us in. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of building a prayer culture here at Westgate is there is a prayer room, and there will be elders or people to pray for you up here. Elders, deacons, deaconesses, they'll be up here if you need prayer for something. Hopefully, we talked about prayer enough where you could just ask the person next to you for prayer if you need prayer. Hopefully, you could pray on the way home, whatever it is. But that's part of the building the culture of prayer here. And then also building the culture of giving. There are giving, I don't know what they are. They look like they're from Indiana Jones. They're in the back. They're things that look like Indiana Jones things from the back. So you can give there, and hopefully it's good, with good motive and good manner. Love you guys. Thank you guys for coming today. Be blessed and find a prayer life in Jesus.